Luke chapter 19. There's a meeting of some Honduras people in Charlotte, North Carolina, believe it or not. We can pray for them as well. In fact, there are some families that are Spanish-speaking families from Honduras that have been recently saved in Thomasville, North Carolina, that drive to Charlotte to speak and to fellowship and to be with these Christians that are in Charlotte. They meet with the Christians there in Fairbluff. So if we're praying for Hondurans that meet in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we can add them to our list. I'm allergic to cats. And it's tough for me to be around a cat. I put a good face on, but I was in three meetings in three different houses today, and they all had cats. And so it's taken its toll on me a little bit. I think I'd rather have a grown man punch me in the stomach than be around cats for a whole day just because of my allergies. I said I think I'd rather. Probably wouldn't. I had some messages prepared and an opportunity to speak at Extreme Weekend. I guess it was September, October at Mountaintop. And I prepared a series of messages, one of which I have changed a bit, but I will speak here tonight. And I usually speak a message on the Lord's Supper when I meet with young people, because the question always comes. It doesn't come in a group format, but the question will always be whispered in my ear. Young people always have this question on their mind, it seems. You gather a group of 80 young people together, and maybe three or four of them will secretly come up to me at some point during the week and say, "How do I stay on track in the Christian life? Does the Lord offer a plan to keep me on the road that I need to be on, my mind and my heart focused on the Lord Jesus Christ? What is the Lord's plan for me to practically stay in His will, not to wander, but to stay where the Lord Jesus Christ would have me to be? Not to fall into sin, but to focus on the desires of the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ. How do I stay on that path? How do I stay there?" And the answer to that question, at least from my mouth invariably, is the Lord's Supper. And tonight I want to share with you guys some practical applications of the Lord's Supper. I don't know how many messages you've heard on the Lord's Supper, probably a few. But I want to speak tonight on the dying request of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to speak tonight of how that practically lays out in the life of a believer, because it is significantly important to the Christian life. To understand the last week of the Lord Jesus Christ is of utmost importance. The Lord Jesus Christ was under such pressure, such scrutiny, the last week of His life. And it culminates and climaxes in His death there on that middle cross. The beginning of that week, He wept over the city of Jerusalem. He said in these verses that we will read, He said, you've missed your day. You knew not your visitation. Let's read a few verses in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19. Starting in verse 41. "And when He was come near, He beheld the city and wept over it, saying, If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hidden from thine eyes. For the days shall come upon thee, that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee, and shall encompass thee round, and keep thee in on every side, and shall lay thee even with the ground, and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another." Listen to this. "Because thou knew not the time of thy visitation." How many times did you look in your father's eyes, or did you look in your mother's eyes, and they told you, "You absolutely, completely missed it. I told you that this would happen, and I told you how it would happen, and you didn't heed my voice. You didn't listen to my words, and you have absolutely missed this opportunity." There's a prophecy in the book of Daniel. It's in the 9th chapter of the book of Daniel. And I'm no scholar of the book of Daniel, but I have spent some time on this prophecy, and I will quote parts of it. You can go back and read it tonight in Daniel chapter 9. But the prophet Daniel, he states this. He says, 70 weeks are determined upon my people. Now, we think of a week as 7 days, right? In the nation of Israel, it was like our word for dozen. 70 dozens are determined upon thy people. 70 weeks, 77-year periods, 70 times 7, 490 years are determined upon thy people, he said. And you can start the clock. You can start the clock, Daniel would say, when the decree goes out to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. You start your clock when that decree goes out. That's what Daniel said in Daniel chapter 9. And you can go to Nehemiah chapter 2, and you can see that in the 20th year of Artaxerxes, in the month of Nisan, that's the first month of the Jewish calendar, you can start your clock by Nehemiah chapter 2 and the decree that goes forth out of Nehemiah's mouth. That is when the stopwatch of the nation of Israel began. 77-year periods, 490 years. And Daniel would go on to say in his prophecy, after 7 and 80 weeks, after 69 weeks of 7-year periods, after 483 years, the Messiah will be cut off. In other words, he's going to be there. In 69 7-year periods, in 483 years from the time that the decree goes out in Nehemiah chapter 2, you start your watch. And 483 years after the decree goes out in Nehemiah chapter 2, we find ourselves directly in Luke chapter 19. And the Lord Jesus Christ weeps over the city of Jerusalem as they go to and fro in their business decisions, in their family doings, in their eating, in their time of joy, in their everyday life, and they don't even know that it's 483 years after the prophet spoke that the decree would go forth to rebuild the walls of the city of Jerusalem. And the Lord Jesus Christ says in Luke chapter 19, "You missed your day. Should have known I would be here. You knew not the time of your visitation. It all climaxes here. And you go about your life as if nothing special is happening." And as the Lord Jesus Christ was that Passover lamb, so those days before Calvary would be as days of testing to Him. The Sadducees would come and question Him before all of Israel. There in Jerusalem. The scribes, they would plot against Him. The Pharisees, they hated Him. The Herodians would come. You remember the story. Even with the denarii. Is it lawful for us to give to Caesar? It's a band of snakes, that question. And the Lord Jesus Christ answers these questions as the Son of God. You render unto Caesar what is Caesar's. And you render unto God's what is God's. And every question he had an answer until they questioned him no more. And the time of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth drew nigh to the cross of Calvary. It's almost time. The nation of Israel is oblivious to it. Even after the prophet Daniel spoke it in God's word. 483 years have passed. They have no idea of the relevance of the moment. And the pressure mounts and it builds towards Calvary. And it's as if the Lord Jesus Christ, in His infinite sovereign wisdom, slices out one last time for Himself. One last thing that He wants to teach the disciples. One last thing that He wants to establish unto His name. One last lesson for His disciples to grasp. I have been taught this verse many, many, many times in the last 5 or 6 years. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. In the midst of everything, in the midst of unbelievable pressure, knowing that the garden is after this supper, knowing that after the garden is the arrest of the Lord Jesus Christ and the mock trial of the Lord Jesus Christ, and there awaits the judgment of man's sins, the sins of the world. And he knew it was coming. And he says this in Luke chapter 22 and verse 15 to set the stage. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desire to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. That is an absolute significant moment in the Lord Jesus Christ's life. I mean, so often I have this thing that I do with my little daughter. She's downstairs, I guess. Sometimes I'll say, Sadie, hold my face. You know? And these little arms will come up and latch onto my face. And I'll hold her face and I'll say, Sadie, I don't want you to miss this, okay? Because there's going to be disciplinary actions, or we're going to have to deal with you if you miss the instructions that are coming from me, okay? I want you to understand this. The Lord Jesus Christ says it this way: I have a desire to eat this supper with you before I suffer. I have a desire to institute something. I have a desire for you to listen to my last and my dying request. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. We'll come back to that thought. First Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 26. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. For whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if you would judge ourselves, or if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. I have been to many conferences, heard many messages from godly men. And oftentimes they say, I travel around. And I view our meetings and our assemblies, and I'm constantly in contact with the Lord's people, and I see one thing that is lacking in the Christian's life. How many times have we heard this, right? And everybody goes, well, we know what this man's going to speak on. We need to improve our prayer life, right? And everybody raises their hand and goes, boy, my prayer life could use a makeover. Boy, that's the one thing lacking in the New Testament believer's life. You know, we need to improve on all facets, but prayer is so important. We need to improve prayer. My prayer life has got to improve. We've got to do that, and amen to that. I want to ask you a personal question. I want you to answer it in your heart. How often in a week do you pray? You compare that number. You take that number. Even if it's over supper or whatever it is. You ask yourself. You ask yourself in your soul and in your heart, how many times in a week do you get on your knees and you confess your sins to God? One thing that I see, even in retrospect, even in looking in my own heart, in my own life, is that we are lacking in our confession before a righteous and holy God. The confession of our sins. How often, when is that put into practice in your life? Are you praying more than you're confessing? I can't answer for you. I want to tell you, and the Lord have mercy on my soul, but I think that I have been confessing my sins at least. I think in my heart of hearts, I thought I was confessing my sins. But I think for the past maybe 3 or 4 years, I've truly been confessing my sins before the Lord. I'll tell you a story. I got up one morning about 4 o'clock in the morning, and that is a rarity, okay? You get me out of bed at 4 o'clock in the morning, something is going on. There's a fire. There's an alarm at the Skyland Bible Conference. I mean, something's going on, right? I got up at 4 o'clock in the morning. Put some clothes on, stammered to my car. You know, I I'm not a morning person either. It's cats and getting up early. I got in my car and I drove to this little plot of land in Siler City. Right outside, just a bunch of woods. And I remember pulling that driveway, and my light showing up on the driveway, and there was Jeff Buckles loading his gun. I don't know if y'all know Jeff Buckles, but there he is loading his gun, you know. And when you get out in the middle of the woods in Chatham County, you got to shut your car door softly. You don't try to sneak in the woods, you know. And I remember saying to Jeff, "Hey Jeff," which he always tells me what he's going to be contemplating on when he gets up in that tree stand, you know. Always lets me know what he's going to be thinking about. I said, "Jeff, what you going to be on?" He said, "I'm going to go up in the tree, and I'm going to confess my sins." He went one way, and I went the other. And I got, 25, 30 foot up a tree in the middle of the woods, in the middle of Chatham County, in the middle of the pitch black. And I began to confess my sins to the Lord. And for the first time, I had an epiphany that day halfway up that tree. And the epiphany was this, simply put. I'm confessing the sins that I confessed last week. And it was a humbling experience. It was a humbling epiphany. But I was confessing up that tree what I confessed 7 days ago, or 6 days ago, or whenever the last time was I confessed. I wasn't talking about specifics. I was talking in generalities, you know? That's a word. Well, you know, I'm a luster, I'm a thief, I'm a liar. No, no, no. That's not confession, is it? I was confessing, I was doing a ritual. I mean, come on, let's be realistic. If I punch Mark in the stomach tonight and go to his house in the morning and say, "Brother, I'm sorry, you forgive me? Praise the Lord." And then I go a week later and I punch him in the stomach and I go to his house the next morning and say, "Mark, I'm sorry. Thanks for your forgiveness." And then I see the brother again and I punch him in the stomach and I go to his house the next day and I say, "Mark, I'm sorry, brother." I mean, how long is it before he doesn't want to see my face? But yet we play these games with the Lord Jesus Christ and we confess the same things week after week after week. And I'm sitting up that tree and I'm going, this is who I am. I'm not a confessor. I'm religious. It's a game. True confession of sins is, I'm going this way. I'm going this way. And I confess my sin to the Lord, and I go that way. That's the way I go. And for the first time in my life, somewhere up a tree in the middle of Chatham County, the Lord is showing me this. And it's pitch black. And I'm humbled by it. You confess your sins before the Lord. Sometimes I stand in the mirror, and I say it out loud. I look at myself in the mirror and I confess my sins when no one's around. I want to hear it with my own ears, how wicked and what a sinner I am. You confess your sins to the Lord and you go another direction. Don't come back with it a week later and think you've confessed it to the Lord. You go another direction with your sin. Turn away from it and go. That's not Christianity is not games. It's not religion. It's understanding who the Lord Jesus Christ is and who you are in His presence. I want to give some practical applications to the Lord's Supper, because the Lord's Supper is where the Christian life is at. You know how the Lord Jesus loved you and saved you and died on that tree for you? He doesn't want you to go 1 week with the fellowship broken. He wants your sins confessed. And I believe biblically that we break bread once a week. You want another answer? I believe we should break bread once a day. Once a day or once a week. That's the only biblical evidence we get. Paul said in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 15, he said, "You keep the traditions." We think of the traditions as how we part our hair. The word is doctrines. You keep the doctrines. You hold them. As you've seen me do it, and as I've written in the epistles, we tell our children, don't do what I do, you do what I say. Paul said, you see me, and do as I do, and do as I write. And Paul doesn't write with when and how often we should break bread, but we see him do it once a week in Acts chapter 20. You can see it. Do as I do, and do as I write, Paul said. You hold fast to it. And if you cling to that, from a practical standpoint, We don't even let the sun go down on our anger in relationships. But the Lord Jesus Christ will pull you back into fellowship once a week because you're forced to confess. You're forced to repent. You can't go to the table without doing it, lest you bring judgment on yourself. He does not desire a people whom He's not in fellowship with. And yet, practically speaking, if we confess our sins, we just have days where we're quite possibly we're out of fellowship with God. He will bring us back in with this meeting. He will bring us back in with these emblems. We will be in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ because we have confessed our sins. We have discerned His body. I tell you, it's tough to be prideful. You know? It really is. You take the Lord's Supper out of a man's life and pride can come about. The Proverbs say, these six things, yea, seven doth the Lord hate is the word. Hate is the word. Number one on the list is a prideful look. How can you be prideful as a New Testament believer when you stand before the Lord, spiritually speaking, and you confess what you really are? Don't give me this businessman stuff. Don't give me this good husband stuff. Don't give me this great father stuff. Don't give me all this stuff. I want to know who you really are. Confess it to me. You confess who you really are to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then to the beautiful thing about the Lord's Supper is not only do I have to face the fact, a reality once in my week, who I really am, but I have to look at the Lord Jesus Christ on Sunday morning. I don't have to look at Him on the Mount of Transfiguration. I don't have to look at Him when He's healing the blind and healing the lame. I have to look at Him when He's on the cross for sinners such as me. I mean, that is a humbling, pride-swallowing pill that we take every week and praise the Lord for it. And if you don't think that's practical in your life, you have missed it. It is practical to take man's pride and rip it away from him once a week. To get our priorities and our focus. Oh, this is who I am. And that's who the Lord Jesus Christ is. He will keep you in line as a New Testament believer. And He will do it with the Lord's Supper. You cannot stray. You cannot do it. He will keep your eyes on what you are. He will deal with pride through the confession of sins, partaking the bread and the wine, if done correctly. If done correctly. Another practical point. I remember many years ago, about 5 minutes, many years ago at Mountaintop, little boy, spent time with him, made a confession to the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray it take root. And I remember we spent a lot of time with him. Spent a lot of time with him after the service. He prayed. We spent time together. And after it was all finished, time to go to bed. And he literally did this. He went, "Ahoo!" And he looked up at me. And he said, "Mr. Stephen, what now?" You know, I don't remember what I said, by the way. But he literally went, "Whew! What now?" You know, the Lord doesn't want us to go anywhere from that place. He doesn't want you to go anywhere. And this is a 8 to 10 year old boy at Mountaintop Youth Camp. But I tell you, that is where the Lord Jesus Christ wants you to be. A realization yet again of who we are. And a realization of who He is. And I tell you, practically speaking, that will keep you on the right track. A disciplinary statement every week from the Scripture to keep you on the road that you need to be on. You want spiritual growth? Humble yourself. Confess your sins. And look at the Lord Jesus Christ in His time of suffering. You think worship comes because we walk in the room and sit. Worship comes from this equation, from this formula. Looking at who you are and then looking at the Lord Jesus in His hour of suffering. That's where worship comes. That's where the nostril of the Father is full of His Son. When our hearts are there and practically laid out in our life, it is an imperative thing for us to do. We must do it. It will keep us from sin. It will keep us on the path of spiritual growth. and a life that is pleasing to the Lord Jesus Christ. I've got 3 or 4 minutes. I'm going to finish. I might not finish on time. No, I'll finish on time. He said this in Luke chapter 22 and verse 15. Don't ever forget this verse. I have been taught this verse time and time again by godly men over and over and over. And he said this, with desire, I have desire to eat this supper with you before I suffer. And to understand that statement, you have to understand all of the prophecies fulfilled in the Old Testament, the climax in the life and the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ, the time of intense scrutiny by the Jews, all leading up to Calvary. All of this is right before the Garden of Gethsemane. And he has, for lack of a better term, a desire to institute a feast. He has got a dying man's request, a dying man's request. What would your request be if tomorrow you faced death? What would it be? I don't even know what my request would be. I really don't know. I have no idea what my request would be if you said, Stephen, tomorrow you go to the gallows. I don't know. But I know what the Lord Jesus Christ's dying request is. Harvey and I went, he called me several years ago and he said, I want you to go to Ashboro with me. I said, okay. Go to Ashboro. He took me in this man's office. Man sold carpet. Never seen the man in my life before. Man had Lou Gehrig disease. His muscles were jumping. And he was literally, every muscle in his body was popping. And they talked and they had fellowship. And finally he said, Harvey, I'm going to be dead soon. I have a favor to ask of you, friend. You know? When it's a dying man's request, you say, yes, sir, what would it be? You know, he said, Harvey, I bought that policy from you. I need you to get that money to my wife. She's going to need it. She's going to need that money to take care. You know? Matter of days later, literally, this man passed away. You think Harvey waited? You think he said, oh, shucks, he wasn't serious. Gee whiz, that guy. No, I'm not taking that serious. No, I think he took his request serious. I want to ask you this. You laid on your dying bed, and you ask your buddies, you say, hey, listen, I've got everything covered, but I really need you two to bring my wife groceries, you know? One friend brought groceries once a quarter. Boy, he's a good friend. One brought them once a week. Who honors him? Who honors him? You can even make the statement, who loves him? We can judge sacrifice, can't we? Love's hard to judge, but sacrifice is easy to judge. I sat right here as a young boy, right there. My parents brought me in here at 9 o'clock. 9 o'clock, 30 minutes before it began. You know? I'm 8 years old. I got to sit here for an hour and a half instead of an hour. I don't place priority on the Lord's Supper in my life because my family placed priority on it. I don't place priority on the Lord's Supper because Shannon Hills placed priority on it. I place priority on the Lord's Supper because the Lord Jesus Christ placed priority on it. And that's where we stand when we worship the Lord. That's where we stand when we break bread. We stand on the priority that the Lord Jesus Christ sought to initiate Himself. And yes, He did it so that we would remember the Lord Jesus Christ. And yes, it is all about Him. But when it's all about the Lord Jesus Christ, do you not think as New Testament believers that He looks out for us as well? Because there are practical applications in the New Testament believer's life because of the Lord's Supper. It keeps me where I need to be. And every week and Saturday night you think of me, I will be somewhere examining my heart. And it's never a good picture. We place priority where the Lord Jesus Christ placed priority. And He placed priority on His death. Watch that Super Bowl. Saw the highlights. They always say, I'm going to Disney World. Remember this man because of his Super Bowl rings. The Lord Jesus Christ said, I want you to remember me in my death. He's our God and our Savior. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father in heaven, we're thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ. We're thankful for the breaking of bread. Father, we confess in our hearts and minds that the Lord Jesus Christ has given us practical application in our everyday lives as New Testament believers by the Lord's Supper. Father, how applicable it is and how profitable it is for us as New Testament believers to confess our sins, get on our knees before the Lord God Almighty, and confess how wicked and what sinners we are. Father, how wonderful it is in our lives not only to see ourselves once again as what we truly are, but to look at the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, to keep us on the path, to keep us growing, to keep us thankful, to keep us loving the Lord Jesus Christ. He initiated with His dying wish, Father, and Your Scriptures make it clear. Father, help us to make priority and to place priority where the Lord Jesus Christ has placed priority. We pray in His name. Amen.